From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection, Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 10. Art thou become like unto us? What must be the apostate professor's doom when his naked soul appears before God? How will he bear that voice? Depart, ye cursed. Thou hast rejected me, and I reject thee. Thou hast played the harlot and departed from me. I also have banished thee forever from my presence, and will not have mercy upon thee. What will be this wretch's shame at the last great day, when before assembled multitudes the apostate shall be unmasked? See the profane and sinners who never professed religion, lifting themselves up from their beds of fire to point at him. There he is, says one. Will he preach the gospel in hell? There he is, says another. He rebuked me for cursing, and was a hypocrite himself. Aha, says another, here comes a psalm-singing Methodist, one who was always at his meeting. He is the man who boasted of his being sure of everlasting life, and here he is. No greater eagerness will ever be seen among satanic tormentors than in that day when devils dragged the hypocrite's soul down to perdition. Bunyan pictures this with massive but awful grandeur of poetry, when he speaks of the back way to hell. Seven devils bound the wretch with nine cords, and dragged him from the road to heaven, in which he had professed to walk, and thrust him through the back door into hell. Mind that back way to hell, professors. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Look well to your state. See whether you be in Christ or not. It is the easiest thing in the world to give a lenient verdict when oneself is to be tried. But, oh, be just and true here. Be just to all, but be rigorous to yourself. Remember, if it be not a rock on which you build, when the house shall fall, great will be the fall of it. Oh, may the Lord give you sincerity, constancy, and firmness, and in no day, however evil, may you be led to turn aside.
Steadfast faith in God, assured and unashamed, the faith that moved the saints of old to face the sword and flame. Oh, for a faith that follows God, oh, great may be the cost. A faith that weighs the joys to come above the pleasure. soars up from a heart that longs to please the Lord. Oh, for a steadfast faith in God.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures, and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Again, that's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Continuing this series in 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Damasian brings the final portion of the first of two messages entitled The Day of the Lord. The text is verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, in which the Apostle Paul addresses the question of how the world will end, especially as it concerns the believer and the unsaved. That day will be a time both of mercy and of judgment, of mercy for those who are trusting in Christ, and of judgment for the lost. It is of the utmost importance that a person be ready for that day, for it will come suddenly. People will be carrying on their lives as if nothing would ever change. But then sudden destruction comes. The message is clear. Flee to Christ now for salvation. Here is Pastor Armin Damasian to conclude this message, The Day of the Lord.
If I can summarize the suddenness, very simply, Paul teaches in these opening four verses about the Lord's return, but he doesn't time it. He puts an emphasis on theology rather than chronology, and he focuses on doctrine, not dates. It's the truth. It's what we know that matters, and we live in light of that, whether the Lord returns in our time or tarries. There should not be a sense in which we evaluate the time. Okay, so what if we knew the time? Would it change how we live? That's often what deadlines do. It's why we have something called procrastination. Because if it seems far away, if it seems like it's way in the distance, then we're inclined to not prepare ourselves, not be ready. And the Lord, in His purposes, He has hidden the precise timing because He knows the nature of men. He knows the character of men, and it is best to leave it there. And perhaps there are many other reasons unrevealed to us as to why this is hidden from us. But the fact remains, not knowing ought to make us live in light of it daily. And to be very, very concerned when we exhibit a life that looks like we're not ready. When we're living like the world, peace and safety. Ye brethren are not in darkness. In other words, it's not that you have the light to understand exactly when, but you're in the light. In other words, it won't be as sudden to you. It will be just as sudden, but it won't be as surprising to you. You have been expecting the arrival. It won't come to you then or overtake you as a thief. And again, the whole point here is not to compare the Lord like a thief, but it's the imagery he gives in Matthew 24 to illustrate the sense of the arrival of someone who is not expected. But what we're waiting for, we don't know when. But as we shall see next week, there is a watchfulness that is therefore appointed to us because we know that the Lord is coming. Then we have, thirdly, the separation of it, the separation of the day of the Lord. And there's a couple of things I want us to note here. First, the separation due to spiritual adoption. Look at verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. We are all the children of the light, the sons of the light, it could be translated. Indicates our adoption, a spiritual adoption that those in the church, those trusting Christ, know, an adoption, a real adoption into the family of God. Theologian John Murray says of the doctrine of adoption, quote, we would not dare to conceive of such grace, far less to claim it apart from God's own revelation and assurance. It staggers imagination because of its immense condescension and love. It staggers imagination. Adoption. Ye are all the children of light. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. What makes the difference? Who is it that is awaiting the Lord's return without the fear of judgment upon them? It is the children, those that are adopted into the family of God. And in Romans 8, Paul deals with this doctrine of adoption. I just want to skim through a few verses here and make a few points for the encouragement of your heart. Child of God, be encouraged. Romans 8, look at verse 15. We'll read through verse 17. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here Paul hones in upon this wonderful experience, privilege, position of the people of God as being adopted into the family of God. Now, listen, as Murray put it, it staggers imagination. We should struggle to comprehend our adoption into the family of God. It shouldn't be easy for us just to think, hey, Jesus died for me and I'm in the family of God. It should cause us to just stop and think, what kind of condescension is this? To save me from my sins, that beggars belief. For Christ to pay the penalty for me, that stuns the humble heart. But to take it further, to try and grapple with God's willingness, yea, God's desire to take those redeemed and place them in his family, to make them his own children, to adopt them. This is a very poor illustration, but think of it this way. How much easier it is to hand out a few dollars or to help in some temporary way compared with actually adopting a child into your family. And this is the degree of God's love. It's not just a temporary help. It's not even something that will extend into eternity. Your sins are forgiven, and there you are, kind of disconnected, but you're saved. You're brought in. You are enveloped in the love of God permanently by being one of his children. I mean, you go through these verses, there's a few things just to note really quickly. If you take a note of them, you meditate on them and try to develop them in your own mind and heart. First, it's a position of safety. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. There's no fear. There's safety. A spirit of adoption brought into the family. There's no fear there. There's no concern as to the present or the future. You are a child of God. You belong to him. Therefore, there's no fear. There's no sense of being insecure. It's a position of safety. It's also a position of familiarity. We're told whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father. That's familiarity. It's not God at a distance. It's God right there. God condescending to that most intimate relationship. Adoption, beloved, is the doctrine whereby we understand the fuller extent of the love of God. That his love set upon us brings us right in as close as it is possible to be in his family. And we have that sense of familiarity. It's a position of certainty. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you had that? Does the Lord speak to your heart? Well, you may go through your wavering moments. I know there are some here, they do. And you lament them. But there has been, and there ought to be, the experience, the times where the Lord draws near, the times where through his word, by his spirit, even sometimes, I remember one saint experience or expressing his own experience of this a couple of days after his conversion. That was while he was singing a hymn. He was singing just a couple of days after his conversion, and as he was singing, he had the first real sense and experience he was the Lord's, that he belonged to him, that what had happened a couple of days prior was not just a prayer and an exercise of his own will, but that God had taken him in, saved the soul, made him his own. And as a position of partiality, verse 17, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is partiality. There's a distinction, a clear distinction between those in Christ and those that are not. They're children, and since they are children, they are heirs. You see the logic following? God saves, God redeems, God brings into the family, and therefore there are privileges. There's partiality expressed, as you expect within families. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Separation due to spiritual adoption. Have you been adopted? Have you? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Can I say this morning, ye are all the children of light? Can I say that? Can I? Ye are all the children of light. Would to God I could say it. Would to God I could look down upon every one of your faces and know absolutely as much as it's possible for any man to know that ye are all the children of light. But I do not have that confidence. What matters is not my confidence, but what the Lord sees in your heart. Does Jesus look in upon this congregation and say, ye are all the children of light? Because of separation, not only due to spiritual adoption, but also spiritual attributes. Children of light. This is an attribute of those that belong to the Lord. They are children of light. They have received light, wonderful light. The day has dawned upon their hearts. Salvation has entered in. The light of the world has taken place within their hearts. And so they are children of light, first because they have a spiritual knowledge of God. They know God. They know God. They actually know God. They have this light, a light that comes and is expressed in terms of knowledge, knowing God. Do you know God? Does your life reflect that you know God? But believers are not only children of light because they have a spiritual knowledge of God, but they are children of light because they have spiritual life from God, spiritual life from God. Life comes in, death goes out, and life dominates. Life takes over. He who is the light of the world that reigns upon the throne of the heart of every child of God takes control and begins to express his own light through them so that it may be said of them, ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5, I think it's verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. And so you do works and you show that light. And next Lord's Day we'll get to more of that and look at it a little more. But in closing, living to see the Lord's return was a possibility for Paul, but not a certainty. It was possible that the Lord might return in his day and generation, but it was not a certainty. And so it remains to this day. It's a possibility that Christ may come in our generation, but it is not a certainty. But we don't know, and neither should it make a difference. As we shall see next week, we have a way that we are called to live. May God help us to live it. And there is coming a day, there is, the day of the Lord will come, and it will deal with all injustices. It will remove all suffering, finally, for the people of God. Every tear will be wiped away, and everything will be different. But there's just one final thing I want to leave with those who are not in Christ. And I read from Revelation chapter 6, because I just want you to get a grasp of what this day will look like for you that are still rejecting Christ. Revelation 6, verse 15. Just listen. Just listen to the word of God. Would you? The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You're either a child of light or a child of darkness. You're either ready or you're not. You're either saved or unsaved, believer or unbeliever. There's no gray in this. There's no gray. So I ask again, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? May God have mercy upon us. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we commit thy word to thee. We pray for lasting fruit. We therefore pray against the fowls of the air. And we pray against the spirit of unbelief. That age in which we live, where unbelief is rife, we ask, O God, that thou wilt prevail upon thy word, causing it to be effectual in the conversion of sinners and the edifying of saints. Lord, I pray for my own heart, and I pray for all those before me this day. Lord, give us grace to live in light of the reality of the day of the Lord. We are so filled to overflowing with benefits of this day, temporal benefits. Even in our suffering, how much it has alleviated in comparison to days in the past. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy upon the church. Let us live as children of the light, children of the day. Help us, O God, to reflect the reality of the imminent return of Christ. And we pray that thou wilt be pleased to purify the church and strengthen her, and grant that when the Lord comes, he will find faith on the earth. So make us, Lord, to be found among the number. Save the lost, restore the backslidden, build up thy people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people, now and evermore. Amen.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.